You may have noticed that we've tended to do some reading together, really, all of last year and into this year. We have been reading together at least three passages of scripture each week, each Sunday. Oh, by the way, I just noticed this lady with white hair right down. You know this. This is the older Evelyn. There's a younger Evelyn that was up here a moment ago, but here's the older Evelyn. We got two Evelyns here. But this one will be, this week, will turn 101 years old. Amen. That's exciting. We've been doing this reading, and I want to talk a little bit this morning about what the Bible says about reading the Bible together. I am all for reading the Bible privately at your home, at your leisure. I commend that. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible was written primarily as a communal book, that it was written to be heard by the church, the assembled people of God. That's what the Bible says about itself. Now, one reason that's maybe seems almost a foreign idea to you is because of this guy, Johannes Gutenberg. I hope you've heard of him. He was born in 1395. He died in 1468. He was a smith, in particular, a goldsmith. And he worked with metals. And one of the things that there have been printing presses before him in Asia, even going back at least to the 9th century, there were Chinese and Koreans who were doing printing like that. Except they were doing theirs with wooden. They carved out their, if you know anything about Asian languages, each of those characters is not a letter, it's a word. And so they had to have a lot of different characters to print like that. The innovation by Gutenberg was that he had what's called movable type. He had letters that were made out of metal because he was a smith. And so he had these letters that could be put together to print pages. And it's because of Gutenberg that there were, I think, at least 120, perhaps as many as 180 copies of what's called the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible, that were printed on his printing press. My understanding is there are about 20 whole copies of those Bibles that he printed still in existence. One of those is in Texas. If you have occasion sometime, if you're in Austin and you visit the University of Texas, there is on the campus of the University of Texas on the west side, I've gone to this multiple times. It's, for one thing, it's free to get in. That always counts a lot for me. And it's called the Harry Ransom Center, in the University of Texas, on the west side of the campus there. And if you have occasion, and if you find somewhere to park, it's always hard to find somewhere to park around there. But if you can find somewhere to park, go visit that. And in particular, go look at their Gutenberg Bible. They have a copy of the Gutenberg Bible on display at the Harry Ransom Center on the University of Texas campus. You also can go, and I don't think this came out real clear. I don't know how well you can read that, but what that says is HBC, www.hbc.utxas.edu/Gutenberg-Bible. If you click on that, or if you type that in on your browser, it will pull this up, and you can actually look at the digital version of that whole thing. It's like 1,000 pages. of a Latin. You probably can't read it. It's Latin, but it's a the Latin Bible, and all of these pages have been hand decorated. So that color part you see there has been done by hand. Anyway, I would encourage you to take a look at that online. Even if you can't visit to that campus, we'll take a look at it online. There is a copy of the Bible. The Bible has that really changed the way the Bible was used. But previous to that, all the copies are manuscripts, handwritten. That's what manuscript means, handwritten. And it made more copies available, more and more copies available, so that today that has reached the point where if you stop and count, how many copies of the Bible do you have in your house? And very likely you have a lot of copies of it, or you can now pull it up digitally on your phone or on your computer or on your tablet. And so there's all these copies. And that might leave us to think, well, that means that I could sit in at my leisure in my house in my recliner and read the Bible, and that's good. But I want to suggest to you that the Bible was written more for the ear than for the eye. And because it's only in the last 500, 600 years that you had the capability of having your own individual copy of the Bible. And so for at least the first 1,500 years plus of Christianity, if you wanted to hear the Bible, you heard it in the gap. First of all, you heard it rather than read it yourself, and you heard someone read it to the gathered church. Why is the Bible important? Why is it important for us to read this together when we assemble? Well, it's because, as Paul says to Timothy, it's inspired. It's breathed out. Do you see that language there? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness for a group. That's the point. That's the context there. As a group, as a people, that we hear this together, we read this together, And it forms us. It begins to change how we think. It changes our vocabulary, and it adds to our vocabulary that all scripture is breathed out. When we speak of the Bible being inspired, it comes from that language right there. Breathed out is actually in the original language just one word. It is God breathed, that God has breathed this out. So that the amazing thing is that the words that we find in the Bible are actually words from God. And God is powerful enough to work with that. And in churches of Christ, we've emphasized the idea of scripture is inspired. It's not our idea. It's something God has given to us. And yet, Wendell Willis, who taught for a long time at Abilene Christian, Wendell Willis, in a little book called When You Come Together, it's a book about worship. And he said this in his chapter on scripture. And in his chapter on scripture, one of the things he stresses is we've really emphasized the preaching of the word, but not so much the reading of the word. And he says, do we really trust that the Bible can carry the freight itself? Or do we have to have people that explain it? And he, one of the quotes I think is particularly striking. He says, it has often struck me as odd that a fellowship that has argued so fervently for a strong doctrine of inspiration gives so little consideration to having that inspired book read in public worship. And I think he has a point that because scripture is inspired, there's something powerful about that when we read it as a group. When we read it together, that because scripture is inspired, it forms us as well as informs us. The preaching of the word is about informing us. We get information, we learn, we explain. But the reading of scripture, I would suggest to you, actually forms our thinking. that it begin that that we hear we hear echoes of that scripture that we've heard read together in our assemblies as we go through the week. That this scripture makes a difference for us. I want us to notice some things that are said in scripture about scripture. First of all, in the book of Colossians, toward the end of the book of Colossians, notice what Paul says. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. This is the same Laodicea that you read about in the seven churches of Asia in the Revelation of John, chapter 3 of Revelation. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. It's about 8 miles away from Colossae. There's another town that's actually mentioned in this same chapter called Hierapolis. There are three little towns right there together, about 8 or 10 miles apart from each other. So kind of a triangle. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. She's opened up her house, and that house church meets in her house at Laodicea. And when this letter, what's he talking about when he says this letter? He's talking about Colossians itself. In the letter he's writing, he talks about the letter he's writing. And he says, when this letter has been read among you, what is his expectation? What is Paul's expectation when this letter arrives at Colossae? That when the church assembles, someone is going to stand up and say, in this house church, we got a letter from Paul, and we need to hear it together. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. You got this sister church over here, 8 or 10 miles away. After this letter has been read to you, I want you to send at least a copy of this letter over to them. And then he says, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. When this man named Tychicus, if you read Ephesians, if you read Colossians, if you read Philemon, I think it's a packet. And a man named Tychicus is carrying this from Paul to these churches. And he has a letter apparently to the church at Laodicea, though that did not end up in our Bibles. That he says, what I have said to you at Colossae will have something to apply to the church at Laodicea. And what I've said to them, you need to hear what I said to them as well. So swap letters. And what's the expectation? When they get that letter at Colossae that who had been written to Laodicea, somebody again is going to stand up and say, here's what Paul said to our brethren over at Laodicea, and we need to hear it. He says we need to hear it. So we're going to read it. Why? Because it makes a difference. Notice the word read, how many times it shows up in that passage. When this letter's been read among you, have it also read, also read the letter. They're meant to be read not as an individual, but as in the context of a church. Notice also 1 Thessalonians. Notice what Paul says here. I read this very often at a graveside when there's a burial. Paul's talking about, so what's going on here when someone dies? He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. One of the powerful things Paul does is he says, you know, because of the resurrection of Jesus, what normally sounds like the end of the road, it's more like a nap. And you rise up after a nap. The expectation is you lie down and you get back up again. I think that's why he chooses to use the word asleep there to speak of death. And you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So for this, we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now notice the next verse. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In what way will they be encouraged with these words? Somebody's going to read it to the assembled church when there's been a death, and the church will be encouraged. And I think it's interesting that at the very end of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 27, notice what he says. One version says, I adjure you. That means I put you under oath, as it is in this translation. I put you under oath before God, in the very presence of God. I charge you to do this, that you have this letter read to all the brethren. I want to suggest to you that Paul's expectation is not simply that these letters would be read only Colossians, only 1 Thessalonians, but rather that is the expectation of all of his letters. Even as he expected them to read the letter to Laodicea, that didn't even end up in our Bible. I want to point out also something that Paul says to Timothy. Paul says, well, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing. See, you don't have to guess why that First Timothy's in the Bible. Paul tells you why he wrote this letter to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. You, as the church, are God's household. How should you behave if you're God's household? That's what 1 Timothy is about. Which is the church of the living God. A pillar and buttress of truth. Now notice what he says in the next chapter to Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 13, what does he say? Notice he talks about, I'm going to come, I don't know when, I may be delayed, as he says in chapter 3, but until I show up, here's what I want you to be doing, Timothy. I want you to devote yourself, and notice what's first on the list. It literally just says, I want you to devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. But in light of the fact that there aren't printing presses, in light of the fact that there are limited copies of Scripture, I think those who translate this passage do well, as is the case here, to add the word public, to make it clear that what Paul is commending to Timothy is not sitting in a study somewhere reading the Bible by himself, but rather it is the public reading of Scripture, just as the other two things he speaks of are public. Timothy does not sit in a study by himself and exhort. Timothy does not sit in a study by himself and teach. When he speaks of reading, he is speaking of public reading of Scripture. That when the church assembles, what Timothy is supposed to be doing, one of the chief things he is supposed to be doing at Ephesus is we have this message from the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And he reads the scripture. And I say all of that to say that we do well. It is right that we read the scripture together. Because the Bible is primarily a communal book. The Spirit is at work when we together hear this word. That this word is written for the ear at least as much as for the eye. It is written to be heard. Toward the end of 2022, we began to identify important scripture passages to read together. Some of you will remember this. I know some of you are still having trouble remembering 2022. But think hard. Toward the end of that year, I did a survey. And many of you participated in this and suggested passages of scripture that are core passages of scripture that are important for us to read and read and read. And in 2023, we began to read those three a week. We gradually introduced 13 different passages last year. We rotated through it. We repeated them a lot of times because the repetition is important. And we read them and we read them and we read them. And now we're introducing 12 more passages this year. By the end of this year, we will have been reading 25 core passages of Scripture together. Three each week on a rotating basis. I'm convinced that's going to make a difference for us. I'm convinced it is making a difference for us. You know what? One of the things I've noticed, these passages that we read, I hear little snippets of those passages when people talk to each other, when they say things to each other. And I want to encourage you to read these passages, to read them not simply on Sundays, but so here's what I want to show you something that we've done. We made copies, and it has all 25 of those passages. There's two pages. And I tried to make it where it's fairly readable. We got some old eyes here. But here's what I would suggest that you do. Take these home with you. And when we read three passages on a Sunday, I would encourage you to read those maybe with those in your household. You know, we read from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 34. We read 2 Peter and 1 Peter. So what I would envision you might try is to read these, not simply by yourself, although, I mean, that's good, but maybe read it with others in your household. Parents, read it with your children. Or when we have Bible studies, like maybe Wednesday, maybe we need to read these passages again Wednesday together. So we've got multiple copies of these that if you want to take these home with you, I would really commend that to you. I encourage you to do so. We'll have those available for you. Another thing, and I've noticed my wife and my sister-in-law at home doing this, and I commend this, and I commend that idea to you, and that is to listen to the reading of Scripture. And one way you can do that is on this Bible Gateway. You see that website? Write that down if you're not familiar with that, Bible Gateway. And you see where I circled that little icon right there? That is a speaker icon. And you can choose all these different translations. Whatever translation you think would be helpful to. But click on that speaker icon and somebody will start reading whatever passage you type in there. They'll start reading it to you. And there's this one guy, Max McLean, that is an excellent reader. I mean, sometimes just go listen to Max McLean read a book out of the Bible. But these three passages that we've done today, I would encourage you to listen to those passages this week. Listen to them again. You see, I think, you know, ruts can be a bad thing, but ruts can be a good thing. And hearing this same scripture over and over again, I think will make some good ruts. That you'll begin to, if you hear them enough times, you'll begin to have that as a part of your consciousness, your thinking. And I think it even can translate into the way that you live. And so let me encourage you to